piercing through the cross we bore for me.
Good morning. Merry Christmas. We are going to continue our worship with giving, and I am going to pray for offering. And during offering, we have the pleasure of listening to our little ones sing to us. Somebody's not happy. So I'll pray for offering, and then when the kids are done singing, I'll pray for them and dismiss them down to Children's Church. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this time that we set aside to give to you, to worship you, to thank you for how you've provided, for how you've given us all things. We pray that you would take this money that we are giving, we pray that you would multiply it. We pray that you would use it for your glory and that many would be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to pray for you, okay? You did a good job. Good job, Calvin and Joy. Thank you for that. Okay. Let's pray for the little ones. Father, we thank you for kids. We thank you for the blessing that they are. We thank you for their curiosity and wonder. And pray that you would be with them during children's church and pray that they would learn about you and grow in their love for you. Pray that you would be with our teachers and leaders. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you so much for coming to earth, becoming one of us. As we study your word today, I pray that you would bless us and that you would cause us by your Holy Spirit to look more and more like you, both inside and out. I ask, Father, that you would bless our kids as they are downstairs and bless the teachers. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when you think about Christmas, Christmas is really all about God's courageous love for humanity. Have you thought this week about courage? Remember last week we talked about Joseph, this courageous carpenter named Joseph who took on the role assigned by God to be the adoptive father of Jesus. We learned that Joseph was a quiet man of character, that he was a righteous man, and that he was a loving father and husband. Do you remember some of those courageous things that Joseph did? We learned that courage is the ability to do something that's really frightening. Sometimes courage is demonstrated when we face pain and agony with great strength. Sometimes doing the right thing in spite of the consequences can be an act of courage. Maybe it's mental or emotional toughness, your ability to endure through adversity. In the honeybee world, some of you know that I'm a beekeeper, and in the honeybee world, there are three main classifications of bees in a hive. There's a queen, and then there are tens of thousands of workers, and then there are a couple of thousand drones. Do you know much about the drone bees? They're bigger than the rest of the bees. They're huge and bulky, and they have these huge bulbous eyes, the drones. Now, something that sets the drone apart from the worker bees and the queen is that the drones don't have stingers. Did you know that about drones? In fact, as a beekeeper, you can grab a drone, and sometimes it's fun to do that when friends are checking out the hives. You can locate a drone, see one landing on the hive, and you can reach out and grab it and kind of hold it out in front of them and open your hand and let it go, and they think, wow, that was pretty courageous. But the drone doesn't sting. Another thing, and I do this for educational purposes only, except for maybe sometimes entertainment purposes, but depending on who I'm talking to or teaching, I'll grab a drone and pop it into my mouth. And once it's in my mouth for a couple seconds, I'll open my mouth and out it will fly. I wish you could see people's faces when a bee flies out of your mouth. I know that's kind of, it's very courageous. And the bee flies out, and they're flabbergasted at what they've just seen. And they say, wow, that's really, really courageous. Well, for me, I know the drone doesn't sting. It seems like courage is only courage if there is a real or perceived threat involved in it. There's a fear factor that kicks in that qualifies courage, what courage really is. Now, what if you were a person that didn't know anything about drones? You thought that they were just regular bees and they had big old stingers, one of the biggest bees like in the hive, and you popped it into your mouth. How would that be? You would have to have a lot of courage to do that, right? Well, a couple of summers ago, we were in the Middle East, and I was working with some of our international workers for a bee initiative. They have projects where they help small villages begin raising bees, and it provides good opportunities to talk about who Jesus is. And I was in one of the olive fields olive groves with a couple of hives that were there, and there were a few Palestinian guys around, and one of them was a huge guy. We'll call him Salim. Salim is a giant of a guy, and he was watching the hives, and I saw a drone land on the hive, and I grabbed it and popped it into my mouth, and waited a couple seconds and opened my mouth, and out it flew. His face lit up. He could not believe what he was saying or seeing. And through a translator, I said, "Hey, Salim, you're a big guy. You're nice and strong. I'd like to see you do what I just did." And he took a couple of deep breaths, and he said, "Okay, okay, okay." And he was mustering his strength. He looked around at "Do you want to see what it looked like? Here it is. Let's watch the video." I never told him that the bee couldn't sting. The rest of the day, he was strutting around, the most courageous man in his village. Today, they continued to tell stories about that day that he proved his courage. Have you thought about how courageous it was for Jesus to step into existence here on earth? Jesus, too, was a courageous carpenter. Jesus took a big risk, I believe, when he created Adam and Eve. How would they respond? Would they love God? Would they serve God? Or would they choose to go their own way? We know that Scripture tells us that Adam and Eve sinned. But God had a rescue plan for Adam and Eve. He would send his son, Jesus. Think about the risk that Jesus took when he came as an infant. This helpless baby, dependent upon others to keep him alive. That took a lot of courage for Jesus to let go of all of his privilege as God and become a small, helpless baby. Now, it's interesting. Scripture tells us that Jesus is the creator and the sustainer of all things. We see that in Colossians chapter 1. And then in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Scripture says that Jesus holds everything together. How did that happen? Jesus, the creator and sustainer of everything, and yet he let go of all of those rights and became a helpless child, dependent upon Mary and Joseph. He entered into this world in a state of utter helplessness. He was born like you and me. He was born hungry and cold and unable to communicate. That took courage for him to step into God's plan. And then there was the risk of temptation. Scripture tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way, just like us, and yet he didn't sin. When it comes to Jesus' life, he didn't get a pass when it came to sin. He suffered all of the temptations that you and I suffer, and yet he remained sinless. He never gave in to temptation. Think about the risk that Jesus took in associating with poor people and with sick people. Many who saw him doing that, they rejected him and said, no, he eats with tax collectors and sinners. He can't be a holy man because of the people that he hangs out with. Jesus took a big risk and exhibited courage when he began his public ministry. What if people rejected him? What if the religious leaders didn't like him? In fact, they rejected him to the point that they sent him to the cross. What about when Jesus stood up against the political system? It took courage, and the Roman government crushed him. What about the risk of friendship? Have you thought about Jesus becoming vulnerable, being courageous, and opening himself up to friends? In the end, his 12 closest friends abandoned him, and Judas betrayed him. What about the risk of sacrifice? The plan was to go to the cross, but he had to trust God fully, trust his Father bravely, that God would indeed raise him from the dead. Think about the risk of delegation and the courage it took for Jesus to tell the disciples, I'm giving my message to you. You're to hold in trust and steward the story of my life, and you're to spread the good news about who I am around the world. And Jesus continues to delegate that to us. That's pretty courageous, isn't it? That he would entrust his message to people like you and me. I want to look at three examples of how courageous Jesus is. And we're going to look at a few passages that aren't in the Gospels. There aren't in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but we find them in other places in the New Testament. But they all speak to the courage of our Savior, Jesus. The first passage that I'd like for us to look at is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 11. This is one of those passages that it's good to mark this one in your Bible. Maybe put I have a little sticky note that's by this passage. It's a reminder of what Jesus has done for us, how he courageously stepped into the human experience. And that's the first thing that I'd like for us to look at when we think about the courage of Jesus, is that Jesus was courageous when he stepped into the human experience. Look at Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 3 to 11. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Don't look to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationship with each other, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, he was God in his very nature, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and the word made there can also be translated born. And Jesus, born in human likeness. It's the word genome. It means to be born, to receive life, to be a person, and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus set aside his right. He loosed his grip on the privileges that he had as God. God has always existed in Trinity, in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when Jesus stepped into human existence, when he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, when God overshadowed Mary, Jesus stepped into our experience, and he loosed his grip on his rights to be God. Now, during his time on earth, he was still 100% God, but he limited his abilities to the human experience. John chapter 1:1 says that Jesus is the Word of God, that the Word was with God and the Word was God. We know Jesus was God. But Scripture also tells us in John 1:14 that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus exhibited this courageous act when the King, he of the universe, emptied value from himself, hollowed himself out, and relinquished his rights as God in order to be one of us. Jesus submitted himself to the rules that you and I have to follow living here on earth. He needed air, he needed food, he needed water, he needed rest. He was limited to time and space in that he had to live in the present moment. As God, he is everywhere at all times and all places. During the time that Jesus lived here on earth, he was limited to one place and one point in time. How tough would that be? If you were used to being God, how much courage would it take for any amount of time to let go of that and become human like you and me? As an exercise this week, thinking about these things, I like to have control over my circumstances, and I decided that maybe I should step into a situation where I was totally out of my element. And so I made the decision to make my lunch blindfolded. So I talked to Becky about this before the service, and oh, how much I appreciate her ability to navigate life. And I thought, I'm going to limit my ability to see with this blindfold. And I decided that I would make a bagel sandwich. And so I put it on, and I felt where the refrigerator was, and I knew if I turned this way, I could go and get a plate. And I opened the cabinet, got a plate, and then went and placed it on the counter. And then I went back to the refrigerator and thought, I'm going to get out the mayonnaise. Now, do you have this dilemma in your refrigerator when you do this blindfolded? Being able to tell which is the mayonnaise and which is the Miracle Whip? I had to think back which one, the last I remembered, was emptier. And so I got the mayonnaise and put it on the counter. And then I went to the meat drawer and pulled it open. And we usually don't have it, but this time I knew there was some bologna in there. And I got some bologna out. And then I got the turkey and I put it on the counter. And then I thought, I'm really going to need some mustard. And I knew that we had three kinds of mustard. So I went to the door and I reached down at about this height. And I got the regular mustard. I could tell it was the regular mustard bottle. But then there was brown mustard and there was Dijon. And I thought, how am I going to figure out which is which? I really want the brown mustard. And so I popped the lid on the regular mustard just to recalibrate what I was smelling. And then I got the next jar and I smelled it. And I was pretty sure it was brown, but I compared it to the Dijon. Squeezed a little bit and my mouth and nose was filled with that vinegar smell, so great. And so then I got the brown mustard and put it down. Then I went back for pickles. Then I went back for cheese. And then I thought, I'm really going to need this thing to be toasted. So I got the bagel and I went to get the toaster. And you know what? At that point, I pulled my blindfold off. I thought, this is crazy. I'm hungry. And I didn't realize it. Meg was standing watching me, and she was, you know, kind of observing, I think, learning a spiritual lesson throughout this whole thing. And what I didn't realize is that when I popped the lid and I was smelling the mustard, that I was squeezing and mustard was coming out. There was mustard all over my hands and all over the counter. You know, I made it about 3 minutes, limiting my control over stuff. Can you imagine Jesus letting go of all that he was as God for over 3 decades? Jesus humbled himself and was born to be the servant of all. He gave himself over to death, even death on a cross, Scripture says. Boy, that was a courageous act for you and me. Because of Jesus' obedience in Philippians chapter 2, we see that God exalted him to the highest place. God restored him and gave back his rights fully as God. And he was given the name that is above every name. And one day every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus showed us what a courageous life looked like when he became one of us. We can be courageous when we, like Jesus, view others as being more important than ourselves, and by seeing others as worthy of our service. We can be courageous when we view others as being more important than ourselves and seeing others as worthy of our service. A second way that we see the courage of Jesus is knowing that Jesus was courageous when he entrusted himself to God the Father in all things. Jesus always entrusted his life and his steps, his thoughts and his prayers to his Father God. We see this throughout his life. Whenever there was a difficult decision, Jesus got away and he prayed and he listened to what his Father said, and then he acted in obedience, whatever God told him. His friend Peter gives us an example of how Jesus did this and how strong Jesus' obedience was and how sure Jesus was that God could be trusted with his life. And we're given this example in 1 Peter chapter 2. So turn toward the back of your Bible. 1 Peter is pretty near the end. You'll get to Hebrews, James, and then you'll get to 1 and 2 Peter. Let's land in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 18 to 23. 1 Peter 2, 18 to 23, and we'll see here that Jesus entrusted himself fully to his Father God. Here's how the passage begins. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. You can insert the word employee there if you like. And masters, why don't you ease your title a little bit and call yourself an employer or a boss in this passage? It could read, employees, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your boss, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they're conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, that is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And listen how Peter affirms the innocence of Jesus. He says, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we may die to sin and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. For we were like sheep gone astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseers of your souls. Jesus lived a morally perfect and ethically perfect life. He was honest in everything that he said. All of his acts were righteous. Yet when he was verbally insulted and schemed against, when his motives were questioned and his message distorted, he did not retaliate. Think of what Jesus could have done to those who were speaking bad things about him. In one place, two of his disciples saw this happening, and they said, Jesus, come on, you need to call down thunder and destroy these people. And Jesus consistently said, that's not the way that my mission is to be played out. When Jesus was suffering physically, he remained quiet, entrusting himself to God the Father. When he was physically tortured, he did not strike back. It took courage not to lash out. It took courage for him to entrust himself fully to God his Father. The night that he was arrested, Peter, the one who wrote this passage, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writing these verses to encourage us. The night Jesus was arrested, Peter pulled out a sword and cut off the ear of one of the guards. And Jesus said, "Peter, come on, man." He picked up the guy's ear and popped it back on. Wouldn't that be a great thing to see, this healing right there? I'm sure the soldiers were astonished at what they had just seen. And he says, "Listen, that's not the way that this is going to happen. I could have called out legions of angels to come to my rescue. I could have called out 72,000 angels to come to my aid." And yet Jesus entrusted himself to the Father's plan. How did he do it? He knew that God, his Father, was faithful to his promises. He knew what the prophets had said, that the Messiah would not be abandoned in the grave, that he would see life again, and he trusted God fully. We can step into that kind of courage when we entrust our reputation and our comfort, when we entrust ourselves fully to God the way that Jesus did. We also see a third observation about Jesus' courage is that Jesus was courageous when he endured the pain and the shame of the cross. Jesus stepped into our human existence, into our human experience. He was flesh and blood like you and me. He entrusted himself fully to the Father. And when the sacrifice was being played out, when Jesus was dying on the cross, he endured the pain and the shame of the cross. Look back a few pages, maybe three or four pages to the left, and you should land at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. The writer of Hebrews gives us the example again of Jesus and the way that Jesus endured in spite of the pain. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you won't grow weary and lose heart." Jesus endured the cross because he knew on the other side was the joy of our salvation. And the writer of Hebrews says, have Jesus be your example of courage. Look to him and see how he endured so that you might endure and so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. We look to Jesus as our example of courage so that you and I can remain courageous. The writer says, consider the endurance of Jesus, and the word consider there means to analyze. If you've ever had a magnifying glass and you're looking at something very closely, you're analyzing it, maybe a coin, and you look at what the coin looks like on one side, and you flip it over, you analyze it, you go back and forth. We are called to analyze the courage and the endurance of Jesus so that we will know how to live. He wants us to live lives of courage. I can remember as a child being barefoot and barefooted. I had no shoes on my feet and going out and climbing the cedar fence in our backyard. And I can remember the day when I got a big, long, wide splinter in my big toe. I thought my world had come to an end. It was horrific, and the thought of having it pulled out was terrifying. And my mom said, "Look, Tim, you're 18, get over it." And But I was a lot younger, and I remember being so scared that it was going to hurt as much coming out as it did going in. And can you feel that kind of pain? Can you imagine enduring the cross? Good Friday, we talk about how tough the cross was for Jesus. He endured. From the cross, he could have said, you know what? I'm calling this whole thing off. Father, look what they're doing to me. I feel distant from you. He endured. That's courage. Can you imagine Jesus knowing what was awaiting him? In the years, in the months, in the weeks, in the days, in the hours leading to the cross, he endured. Jesus' entire life was lived so that he could endure well on our behalf. He did that for us because you and I, boy, we're not capable of doing it. We can experience courage in our life when we face the hard things. We can experience courage by looking to Jesus as our example and by living the way that he lived. 3 decades after the angels proclaimed to the shepherds in the fields outside of Bethlehem, 3 decades after the angels' words landed on the fields, where they said, the angel said, do not be afraid, do not lose courage. I bring you good news of great joy today in the town of David. A Savior has been born to you, that is Christ the Lord. 30-some-odd years later, another angel, in the early light of that first Easter morning, in the early light of that Sunday, the angel proclaimed to the women who had returned to the tomb expecting to find the lifeless body of Jesus. The angel said, do not be afraid. Do not lose your courage. For I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. We serve a courageous Savior. Jesus was born naked, wrapped in cloths, and placed in a manger. Jesus died naked on a cross, was wrapped in cloths, and placed in a tomb. Jesus, this courageous carpenter, was resurrected on the 3rd day, and he was clothed in glory. The baby born in Bethlehem is the Redeemer that died for us, the Savior who lives to make us his own and to craft us into courage bearers of his image. Jesus, at Christmas time, it's easy to see you in the manger, and it's easy to see your helpless state. And maybe it's also easy for us to forget that you came with a mission to rescue us. Jesus, thank you that you endured so that we might live. I pray that as we celebrate the good news of Christmas this week, I pray that you would bless us and that you would give us opportunities to declare the great news to the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen.